God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we pick up the second part of our five-part series in dealing with almsgiving. As we remember, last week we were talking about how God is the creator of all things, and we worship the creator, who is our redeemer and sanctifier. We do not worship the creation. Because too often, as we picked up last week, our human nature likes to gravitate toward things we can see, feel, hear, and touch. We gravitate toward the toys, the accomplishments, the things that we quote-unquote possess, failing to realize that, yes, God created all things. We are just stewards or managers of what he has created. Today, however, we'll pick up on a different concept, similar in dealing with almsgiving. This week we see that it is greed that makes us stingy. And because of greed, we very often say, you know, we get tired of things. And we want to hang on to our money and our time instead of using them wisely. But before we get into that, or let me get into it this way, one of the reasons why as Christians we sometimes get more of that lazy point of view in dealing with almsgiving is we know we live in America. We know that, yes, we have a welfare system. So why do we need to take care of the poor? Don't we have welfare? Don't we have PADS programs? Don't we have food banks? Don't we have the government sort of stepping in and taking care of things? Well, the answer to that is, well, yes, the government and other agencies do their part. But does that alleviate the responsibility of the Christian? And besides, let's put it this way. How many times do we rejoice in paying our taxes knowing that it's going for a good purpose? And even again, as we take a look at our government and how it manages such programs, does it do a very good job with its money, or does it also happen to abuse it? And henceforth, various abuses come up from it. See, the problem as Christians is not so much that we need to reshape the government. We really need to take a look at our own lives. As Christians, we become sort of a little bit more comfortable in our relationship with God. Yes, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, very often, we're more prone to sit there and say, well, Pastor, I'll just write a check to such and such organization. But yet, then we fail to get personally involved. And one of the reasons why we don't want to get personally involved is we don't want to be complicated. We sometimes have this idea that those people who are poor or who need extra help have very complicated lives. And we just don't want to get messy. We don't want to be connected. We don't want to be involved. We don't want to do something. Well, today I want to pick up a little bit upon even our bulletin cover. We have a picture of Jesus. And God saying, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's interesting how God the Father takes that similar point of view. As sinners, our lives are marred with sin. God hates sin. Sin is detestable to him. Sin is a rebellion from him. But what does God do? As our bulletin cover depicts, and as we so frequently proclaim here at Trinity, that God took on flesh and blood. God chose to become involved. He lived among us. He lived in this world filled with sin and filth, even though he himself is holy. He didn't sit there and say, I'll just write a check to humanity to redeem them. No, he went to the cross and suffered and died, spilled his own blood for a bunch of sinners who don't deserve his goodness, who don't deserve the forgiveness of sins, who don't deserve eternal life and salvation. And if that wasn't enough, do we not remember what we pray in the Lord's Prayer when we get to the fourth petition? And give us this day our daily bread. God does provide all that we need to support this life. Martin Luther writes, what does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. let me unpack this petition for a moment. First of all, we are reminded that, yes, God is the Creator. He provides all things necessary for this life, and that He gives to everyone, even without our prayers. And then the added phrase that I love that Martin Luther put in here, even to all evil people. Why? Because we have to realize daily bread from God is not something we earn or deserve. God gives it to us freely. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this. So what are we asking God to do is to help us realize our dependence upon Him and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Luther then qualifies what is meant by daily bread. He has a nice long list. Not just bread that comes from the store, but he says, daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. This is a very long list of things that we need to support this daily life. You may be asking the question, but Pastor, if God is providing for daily bread, why do I need to give alms? The explanation to Luther's Small Catechism puts it this way. What does God want us to do for those who are unable to work for daily food? God does not want us to be selfish, but to share with those who are unable to work and to include them in our prayers for daily bread. Yes, we may have a welfare system and Social Security system. We may have other agencies that help out from time to time, but God does not excuse the Christian for this. Our text comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Pick up for a moment what John is trying to convey to us. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Notice what John here is questioning. If God has blessed you above and beyond what you need to the extra, and you have these blessings, and you see your brother in need, and you do what? You close your heart. How does God's love abide in you? We got to remember, God created all people. God even died on the cross for the forgiveness of everybody's sins, including evil people's sins. How dare we close our heart to anyone who is in need? As Christians, we say we reflect the love that comes from God. But yet, whenever we close our heart to somebody, whenever we make up some excuse not to intervene and not to help, how does that show and reflect the love of God in our lives? Let me pick up this theme with some other Bible passages. From Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. From Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 8, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. And then let me pick up a lot from the gospel writer, St. Luke. St. Luke talks an awful lot about almsgiving, and there's a reason why. His heart was open to the people. By profession, he cared for people. You may remember Matthew and John were fishermen. Luke was a physician. And naturally, at this time, physicians had a heart for the people. So he talks about in chapter 11, verse 41, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. He says in chapter 14, verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Chapter 19, verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Luke here, along with the rest of the scriptures, is constantly reminding us as Christians, as believers and followers of God, we should have a heart for the people and share with the abundance that God has given to us. This should be within us. The reason behind this is, as 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 reminds us, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The response of the Christian in response to God's love of the forgiveness of sin should be love toward our neighbor. Jesus even summarizes the law with these two commands. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Likewise, the entire law can be summed up very quickly. Love. So if we close our heart against our neighbor, how does that reflect the love of God? It does not. So basically, we come here today to realize and to give praise and thanks to God, first of all, for His many blessings to us. He indeed has richly blessed us. We also realize that, yes, God gives us our daily bread, and that we also should be loving and responding to others. But we also need to realize our sinful human flesh will try to make up any excuse as possible. Paul, realizing this, explains it to us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, when he says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." Unfortunately, our human flesh wants to give up really quickly. Our human flesh doesn't want to be involved with those people who are in need. Our human flesh sees the abuse on how people have abused the privilege in receiving of almsgiving and says, well, if they're going to abuse it, why should I do it? And our human sinful nature says to ourselves, why should I be concerned for others? We take these three excuses that our human sinful nature comes up, and we go back to Christ. What did God do? Was God concerned for us sinful human beings? The answer is yes. Did God ever say to us, well, now that you're a Christian, don't abuse my relationship, and if you abuse it even once, then I will withhold my grace from you? The answer is no. God continues to love us through Christ, even though we still sin, and even though we have the sinful flesh to contend with. Basically, the bottom line is God still provides for our daily bread, even in the midst of our sinfulness. How dare we then close our hearts to those around us? So this day we thank God for giving us our daily bread, what we need for our physical needs. We also thank God for giving us what we need for our spiritual needs. His death, His resurrection, His body and blood, this bread and the wine, the water connected with baptism, again, all to remind us of His gracious love and action. We also ask God to help open up our stingy hearts, that if we see someone in need and we're able to help out, that we would generously give of ourselves as He has so graciously given to us. This day we remember that, yes, God has indeed blessed us and given us more than we need. And we thank God for His wonderful blessings. And we ask God to send His Holy Spirit upon us so that we may be drawn closer to Him instead of to our greedy, sinful nature. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.